For our scripture reading tonight, please turn your Bibles with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we will read beginning in verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And after that, we will jump to chapter 12. The text tonight is the first two verses of chapter 12. But just to get the context of our text, we will read chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, let's jump to chapter 12. Let's take time to read God's word this evening. We will read the whole chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, brother, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits,
and live.
For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not common to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, though unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, we refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. The text tonight, the first two verses of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, the book of Hebrews was written to Jews who were converted into Christianity. And for that reason, all these Jews who were converted into Christianity were being persecuted, severe persecution. And therefore, they were expecting a speedy return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of our Lord Jesus Christ coming unto them, not only to deliver them from the severe persecution that they were experiencing at that time, but also to redeem them from sin, their own sin, their own struggle of their own sinful nature, but also from the sin of this wicked world. Rather, Christ did not come and the persecution that they experienced grew intensely. That explains the language of chapter 10, verse 26, and at the end of the chapter, of chapter 10. The writer warned them severely of drawing back, of turning away from God. But that warning was followed by a great encouragement by the writer to them, reminding them of the promise of God that God has given them, that they will receive the promise. And therefore, he urged them to persevere despite severe persecution, despite the trials and the troubles that they were experiencing at that time. He urged them to persevere in the faith by quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We did not read chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, but chapter 11 illustrates how the Old Testament saints persevere despite severe persecution. And how God worked in their life, in and through them, and how God preserved them that they might persevere throughout their pilgrimage in this world until the Messiah will come. And we will see later that even that the promise was not fulfilled even in their time. That's why chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is sometimes called, quote unquote, the heroes of faith. Or if we will use the language of the text, the writer calls them so great a cloud of witnesses. The text, therefore, that is in chapter 12 now, calls the readers, and God calls us tonight to persevere in the faith despite the trials and the troubles and the hardships and the difficulties that this life brings to us. He calls us to persevere, that is to run the race that God has set before us. He's encouraging them to persevere in the faith, even though there is an apparent delay of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants them to view this, that is, living the Christian life as if they were running a marathon race, aware of the witnesses, that is, of the Old Testament saints who have persevered in their pilgrimage in this life. This too is our calling tonight. In this passing world, we are called to live and to run, that is to run the race that God has set before us. Beloved, it is one thing to be in the faith, but to live out our faith by faith is another. It takes no courage for us to say that we are in the faith, but to live out the truths that we confess and that we believe and that we embrace and that we acknowledge and that we love and that we treasure is entirely a different matter. It took a rich measure of grace for the Old Testament saints to endure and to persevere and to run the race that God has set before them. So also with us today and tonight, we need the grace of God. Great patience and endurance, especially in our context where materialism, where worldliness abounds, that we might run the race that God has set before us and that we may endure and finish that race till our Lord Jesus Christ returns for us. That's the theme of the text this evening. Running the race set before us. In the first place, consider with me our calling. And in the second place, our responsibility. We have responsibilities in the calling which God has called us. And thirdly, our sure victory. Running the race set before us. First of all, our calling. The second place, our responsibility. And in the third place, our sure victory. God calls us to live the Christian life which requires strenuous effort and great patience. And oftentimes, beloved, Christian life in the New Testament is likened to an everyday event or thing or happening or practices. As such, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that Christian life is likened to a warfare. That's why we are commanded there, or we were called to be like a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, we are commanded, we read that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, by the Apostle Paul, to wear the whole armor of God. Paul oftentimes used the figure of a race to express or to illustrate our Christian life. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He tells us there, run in a race. And that's the same figure used in the text in verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the word race in the text, it means literally a stadium, an assembly room, an arena. In other words, a place of contest where competitors meet together for that said competition. And in that arena, beloved, various athletes meet together to compete to a different categories of sports. And also in that arena, we will find a judge sitting somewhere in order to ensure that all the athletes that are competing in that event were competing according to rules. And that same judge has the right to crown the winner of that said competition. But in that arena, we also find spectators or witnesses sitting on benches, observing the player that they cheer, that they are supporting. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews used all these elements in the text. We find, first of all, runners. Runners, it tells us in verse 1, let us run with patience the race. That is, they are runners. He used that same figure. And also, we find also some witnesses. He mentioned that in verse 1 as well. So, great cloud, a cloud of witnesses. But at the same time, we find a judge sitting on the throne in verse 2, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and therefore that judge have the authority and power to crown the victor of that competition. So we find all these elements in the text before us. As it were, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are runners in this race. The text tells us, or the writer at least, he wrote, let us. He identified himself with the readers. That is us, the body of believers, confessing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us run the race. As it were, let us enter this competition. That's the idea. But also, the race which the author speaks in this book, the book of Hebrews, is the Christian life. That is the race that we are called to run or to live. God calls us to live that Christian life. It is God, therefore, who set that race. It is God who put us in the track of that race. And how did God do that? Well, first of all, God might send His only begotten Son to redeem us from all our sins, from bondage to sin, hell, death, hell, and Satan. But at the same time, we can see, therefore, that God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness and into the marvelous light and life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, God gave us a place and a name in this wicked world that we might run the race. That is, that we might live the Christian life that God has set before us. That we may exemplify, that we may witness the goodness and the faithfulness and the grace and the love and the mercy of God in us and through us in this wicked world. Now, to use a theological term, this is the life of sanctification. That's our Christian life while living in this wicked world. And we understand and you know and we know that sanctification has two aspects in it. First is negative and the second is positive. Negatively, we are called by God to separate ourselves from this wicked world. That's the first aspect of sanctification. But the second aspect, which is positive, is that we ought to consecrate ourselves to God in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ while living, while running, while living this Christian life which God has set before us. And therefore, we understand that living this Christian life is not easy. It requires strenuous effort in order for us to run or to live this Christian life. That's what the text tells us. That's the figure that the writer used. And let us run. Let us run the race that God has set before us. That's the word that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians 9:24 in that sense, running with full effort. He tells us, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that he may obtain." That is, run, that is, use all your energy. Run with full effort, using all the gifts and the abilities and the talents and the resources that God has given you in order for you to live the Christian life which God has set before us. But notice the text is in the present tense. That is, we are not only to live the Christian life with full effort, but we ought to live the Christian life with full effort daily and continually. Not just on Sunday, not just on Monday, not just on holiday, but not just on special on prayer day or on Easter or Christmas. But throughout our pilgrimage in this life, we are called to run race with strenuous effort, daily and continually. And in addition, the text tells us we ought to run the race with patience. Patience, that is, a steady determination to keep going. A steady determination to finish the race that God has set before us. Do we need patience while running the race that God has set before us? Yes, we do. Because in running the race, in living the Christian life, there are obstacles. There are difficulties. There are struggles. There are problems. Painful trials that we are facing and we will face tomorrow. Perhaps next month or next year. Perhaps tonight. The course, beloved, is not always plain, but sometimes it's hilly. There are holes even, sometimes on the course. Sometimes we fall and we fall in the ditch. And God restores us back. We need patience. That is a steady determination to keep going. Not only running the race with full effort, but with patience, with perseverance. In addition to that, this race is not a short distance run. It is like a marathon, a long, painstaking run. Hence, we need energy. We need strength. We need stamina. And therefore, patience. Now we see that living the Christian life, whereas the figure tells us, running the race that God has set before us is not an easy thing. And just as the readers in the book of Hebrews needed to be encouraged by God, so also with us tonight, we need encouragement. And God encourages the readers of this book in their own time and us tonight using the life of the Old Testament saints. That's what we have. That's how the text begins. Wherefore? Wherefore? That is, before considering even as he mentioned that it is so difficult for us to run the race, and wherefore, that is Luke chapter 11. Look at the men and women in the past who have run the race before us. They have endured and they have run the race with full effort, but also with great patience. Look at them. That's what he is asking the readers here to consider. Consider the truths exemplified in the preceding text. And while you are reading that chapter, as it were, the author is telling us, consider. Consider the words of God in the life of these saints, of these Old Testament saints. And the author wants them to see, beloved, and God wants us to see one common characteristics of these Old Testament saints. It is this. All of them endured in the faith despite severe persecution. Despite the fact that the promise was not fulfilled in their own time. And this is why chapter 11, or the men and women in chapter 11 were called, quote-unquote, heroes of faith. And faith is defined for us in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the emphasis of that definition is this. It is the unmovable confidence and trust of these Old Testament saints in God. Despite the fact that the promised Messiah has not come in their time, by the grace of God, they persevered in the faith and in their pilgrimage in this life. And they had a steady determination to finish the race that God has set before them. Their life, therefore, as pilgrims and sojourners in this wicked world, is but a living witness. That's why they were called a great cloud of witnesses. Their life, God used their life as a living witness before us of the wondrous work of God in and through them. And their life, beloved, was meant to encourage us. Their life was meant for us to imitate, not only, but also to encourage us, even as we, likewise, in our time today, running the race God has set before us. Now, these witnesses were not the spectators that you see sitting on benches in the football field. They are not there cheering us or watching us or observing us playing in the field. All these Old Testament saints were dead and now already in glory. And how in the world do they encourage us? It is of their life recorded in the sacred writ, recorded in the scripture. They still speak to us, beloved, not through the mouth, but through the written word before us tonight. And therefore, the author is asking the readers to consider their witness. Now, let's take two of them as an example before us. Let's consider the witness of Abraham before us tonight. In verse 8 chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance," now notice the word, obeyed. "By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." They're dwelling in the tabernacles while sojourning to the promised land. And what is tabernacles? Literally, it is a tent. Not even a house, but a tent. They're dwelling in a tent. Do you mind living in a tent? Do you mind living in an apartment? Do you mind living in a small house with two bedrooms? Abraham did not mind living in tents while sojourning in this life, going to the promised land. Why? Well, the text tells us in verse 10, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for the city that cannot be destroyed by any tornado that will come. Because the builder of that city is not us. It's not by human hands. But the maker and the builder of that city is God Himself. That house is unshakable. That city is glorious. Because it is God Himself who created and who founded that city. That's what Abraham, his eyes is looking unto the city whose maker and builder is God. He endured the sufferings and the sacrifices, the hurts and the troubles and the difficulties, the painful trials that God has given him, because his eyes is on that city whose maker and builder is God. Now consider the witness of Moses in the second place. In verse 24 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, we read, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, this is amazing, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses forsook the world. Moses forsook having the privilege of being called as the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. He forsook this wicked world and identified himself, not only forsooking this world, but he identified himself with the people of God, even though he knew that he will be mocked by it. He stood still and witness the grace of God, the mighty hand of God, and that Moses will experience in a later account in the book of Exodus. And again, the text gives us the reason in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How in the world he came to know Jesus Christ in those days? Well, of course, we understand that he was brought into covenant and taught by his parents, especially his mother. And he knew the Christ that is coming, the Messiah, the promised seed in Genesis 3:15, that he will come and save his people from their sins, and he will take them with him there in glory in heaven and enjoy that ever-blessed fellowship of covenant which God has established in each of his elect in Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than anything in this world combined. That's the idea. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, not the reward per se. You understand that? Because the reward in itself is to be with God, is to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. His motivation is this: I am in Christ. He is my Lord and He is my Savior. In Him do I trust. In Him where I draw my comfort in this life. In Christ alone is my life. That's the essence of that text, that testimony. That's what will going to happen to us when we identify ourselves with our brothers and sisters, with our call witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what will going to happen to us when we stand in the truth and defend that truth and spend our life, our time and our resources and our money for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we don't see that here in this country at least. It is happening in the other countries. They were being persecuted because they are identifying themselves as belonging to their master and to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham and Moses and countless others. They speak to us. Their life is a living witness, a living testimony, not only for us to imitate, beloved, but also to encourage us that we, even as we run the race that God has set before us in this life, we may continue. We might have that patience, determination to persevere in this life. We do not know how long we ought to run the race that God has set before us. But let this truth comfort us tonight that we are not running alone. We have the Old Testament saints in the past who are now in glory. They're enjoying the fellowship with God here in heaven. But at the same time, beloved, We are a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Him and you have her. You have me and I have you. As believers together in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are running, all of us are running together in this race. And all of us are fighting the good fight of faith. And all of us are praying for one another, encouraging one another that all of us may run using all our energy and our effort, and running with patience, a steady determination to finish the race. Understand now that in this Christian life, that is the race that God has set before us, we have responsibilities to take heed before God and before one another. There are two responsibilities mentioned in the text. The first one is in the negative. The second one is positive. And here's the principle of the first responsibility. The text tells us that everything that slows us down, everything that hinders us in making progress, in running the race, and in living this Christian life, the text tells us, we must lay aside. Verse 1, the middle part. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. And that word lay aside is used in the New Testament with respect to the things natural. Now in Acts chapter 7 verse 58, we read that when the Jews were stoning Stephen, some of the men put off or lay aside their robes and put them down. That's the idea here. Those men, they put off, they lay aside their robes. But now understand that in all other places in the New Testament, the word lay aside is used figuratively that speaks of all kinds of habits or causes of sins that might hinder us in running the race that God has set before us. That's how the Apostle Paul used this word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Let us put off. The word used there is to put off. What we ought to put off in that text, and that is the sinful nature. That is the old man of sin. To kill it. To pull it to death. That's how it was used in that text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. But the author is rather specific. And he tells us here, let us lay aside every weight. Weight. And that literally means bulk or a mass. And therefore, it is heavy. It is heavy. Well, again, figuratively, that word is used and it refers to hindrances. But I would like you to notice that adjective before that word, and that is every. Every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. That at qualifying adjective tells us that the author is not talking of a specific weight in particular. And therefore, the idea or the principle is this: everything that slows us down, everything that hinders us in making progress in living our Christian life, we must lay them aside. In the case of the runner, it could be referring to a clothing or to a uniform that they use. You don't see a runner entering, or I mean, if a runner enters a gymnasium, you can see that he's wearing a jacket or jogging pants. But once the competition starts or begins, he put off the jacket and he put off the jogging pants that he's wearing. Why? Why? There's nothing wrong in that. But he needs to take it off to make progress, that nothing will hinder him in running. That adds weight. That adds weight to him, and therefore it casts it out. It takes it off. Or it can refer to an exercise equipment that the athletes use. Or it can refer to an excess bodily weight. Now, in order for them to make progress, especially running a marathon, you need to put off, lay aside that extra bodily weight. But in our case, beloved, in our case, it refers to habits. That those habits, we might say that in and of themselves are not wrong. But if those habits slows us down, diminish our passion, and loses our attention and our enthusiasm for the things of God, then the text tells us we must lay them aside. And what are they? What are those weights that hinders us, that slows us down? Now understand that the problem is not in the weight itself, but in what the weight does to us. Hence, we need to identify all those weights. Is it watching television? Surfing the internet? Facebook? Is it reading packet books, fictions, magazines? Or for the kids, is it playing video games or sports? Too much sports. Beloved, if these things mentioned above slows us down in making progress in living the Christian life that God has set before us, laying them aside. If our watching television, consuming our time in watching television, and it hinders us in spending our time in reading the Word of God, in meditating of the Word of God, and being with God in fellowship in prayer, if that slows us down, if that hinders us in doing such a glorious activity that God has given us as a gift of reading His Word and of communing with Him, beloved, lay that aside. If you can see that playing too much video games for our children hinders them instead of focusing on their studies, and instead of us parents focusing and teaching our children of the Word of God and leading them in prayer, beloved, let us lay them aside. We are not saying that that is the case. But if that is the case, the text tells us, lay them aside. If we parents are consuming our time too much in browsing the internet, spending our time in Facebook, instead of taking care of our kids, we are not saying that that is the case. But if that is the case, then lay that aside. But there is more. The text tells us, lay aside every weight and the sin, text tells us, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. A more significant thing that hinders us, that slows us down in making progress with our Christian walk and fellowship with God, are our besetting sins. Now, the author might be speaking to sin in general. He's not telling us any specific sin, but he's rather specific. It is this, that the sin which easily beset us, and the figure is that of a garment that clings to us or on us. You did not see, at least in your lifetime, a runner wearing a tight coat or tight-fitting coat. He must discard that. He must put that off in order for him to make progress in running the race, in running the marathon. So also with us, beloved, sin, besetting sins, hinders us making progress in living the Christian life. The writer did not mention any specific sin in the text. We can see, at least in the context, an example of those besetting sins. But before that, we understand that the writer knew very well. That's why he put that definite article before that sin, the sin, which doth so easily beset us. He clearly understood the fact that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a besetting sin or besetting sins in his own life. One example of that is mentioned in verse 15, and that is the sin of unbelief. That is rather a strong word, we might say, doubting God. In verse 15, he tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any, here's the key word, root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be, there's another key word, defiled. Those two words are the key terms in verse 15, root of bitterness and defiled. That is, a bitter discouragement might defile others by doubting. If we hear nothing in the congregation but murmuring, if we hear nothing in the congregation but complain, if we hear nothing in the congregation but discouragement, we might defile others by doubting God's promises to him or to her or to us. And another besetting sin is mentioned in verse 16. Sensuality and profanity. Verse 16 tells us, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, Esau was the brother of Jacob, and Esau was passionate. That is clearly to be understood, but he is passionate, or he was passionate, not for the things of God, but for the things of this world. He sold his birthright, the bowl of soup. What about us? We are sure that there are besetting sins that hinders us in making progress with our walk with God. There's no way that we can carry those besetting sins there in heaven. And even now, while walking with God, we understand that. Again, not just by knowledge, even with our daily experience. In our walk with God, we know, we understand that all these besetting sins hinders us making progress. And we need to identify them too. Those besetting sins. Is it pride? Is it self-righteousness? Is it lust of the flesh? Lust of the things of this world. You cannot get enough of the things of this world. You want this and you want that and you want that too and you want it now. Is it lust of the eyes? Is it discontentment? Is it laziness? Is it anger? Is it coldness to others? Is it murmuring? Is it backbiting? Is it envying? Is it jealousy? Is it wanting of the praise of men? Is it wanting of recognition from men? You know, God knows all those besetting sins that we have that hinders us in making progress in our Christian walk with God, in running the race, as it were, before us all. Therefore, everything that slows us down or hinders us in making progress, even as we run the race that God has set before us, beloved, lay them aside. How can we do that? Can we do that? That's the first question that we need to ask. Can we even do that? And the text answer is, yes, we can. How? Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what the text tells us in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, that word, it means to turn your eyes from other things and fix them on something. And that is, turn your eyes away from every weight and from the besetting sins that we have, and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? Children, you know who Jesus is. Jesus is the name, the personal name of the only begotten Son of God. And His name means Jehovah saves. Jehovah salvation. Jesus is our Savior. He is the appointed Messiah of God. And He came down on this earth, took upon Himself our flesh, and made with like us in all things except sin, that He might redeem us from bondage of sin and death, hell and Satan. He died in our place as our substitute there on the cross. He is God Himself. He is Jehovah God manifested in the flesh. And that tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author, He is the leader, He is the founder. He's the forerunner. He's the great exemplar of our faith. And He's only the great and perfect example of our faith that we ought to consider. Well, of course, we understand that He's not only an example before us of our faith, of our confidence in God, but He's also the author, that is, He's the source of our faith. Our faith, beloved, originated from God in Jesus Christ. It ends and it begins in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith is given to us by God in Christ. And we receive that faith by the Spirit of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. He is the author of our faith. Not only, but also the finisher of our faith. And that word finisher means a completion of something. Jesus is the only one who can and did complete our faith. That is, He is the only one who can take us unto glory with God our Father in heaven. Jesus is not only the author and finisher of our faith, He is also the one who finished the race for us. God has set before us. And how did the Lord Jesus Christ did that? By His perfect obedience to the will of the Father. I say, He finished the race for us. The text tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, who for the joy that is on account of joy, of that joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And that joy speaks of our redemption and reconciliation with God that Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. And in the second place, and the most important thing of that joy that the text speaks is the glory of the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on account of that joy, and that is on the account of the glory of the Father that is set before Him, He endured the cross. How we understand the emphasis of the text, it is not only the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, but the nature of His death. He died by crucifixion. He endured the painful, agonizing, excruciating death of the cross. He endured the cross. Yes, it is painful. The suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ had experienced in dying on the cross for us was so painful, but that's not enough. The crucifixion that He needs to endure is also a shameful death. Because we understand in the rest in the New Testament that dying on the cross of Calvary is accursed by God. It took upon Himself the curse that is against you and against me because of our sins. We understand that. It is a shameful thing to be hanging there on the cross, crucified, not only of suffering the sins that He did not commit, but that crucifixion is the way of death of a criminal, of an adulterer, of a blasphemer, of a murderer. And that's you. And that's me. You and I are the one who's supposed to be hanging on the cross, that we might suffer the just punishment and condemnation of God against us, sinners. But Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, or He thinks little or nothing of it at all. Understand that when our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there on the cross, He is thinking of you and me, of our redemption and reconciliation with God our Father. He is thinking of the elect given to Him by the Father that He might redeem them by dying for them on Calvary's cross. But now, our Lord Jesus Christ is there in the heaven, sitting in the right hand of God the Father. That's what we read in the latter part of the text. After accomplishing all the purpose and the plan of God in eternity to save all His people in Him and through Him and by Him, now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, reigning in power and glory and in majesty. He earned, therefore, the right to be both the judge and the justifier, those whom He has saved to the uttermost. Beloved, He accomplished and finished the race for us, His people. Why fix your eyes on Jesus? Understand that our sure victory is found alone in Jesus Christ. It is founded on His accomplished work on the cross. After accomplishing that great redemption on the cross of Calvary, He now, sitting at the right hand of God our Father, as our High Priest, interceding for you and for me, that we might have that strength and patience that we need in order for us to run the race that God has set before us. That's how gracious God is to us, beloved. He puts us in the track, and He enables us by giving us strength that we may endure the race that He has set before us. And when we finish the race, God is there to crown us the crown of victory, the crown of eternal life. that we did not earn. Jesus earned it for us. That indicates, beloved, that our running and willing in living the Christian life is not in us or by us. It is all of the grace of God. Therefore, look away from yourselves and fix your eyes on Jesus. Look away from yourselves, that is, do not trust or put your trust and confidence in the abilities that you have, in the wealth and in the health that you have in this life. Do not even look to the holiest of men. Yes, they serve as an encouragement before us, and their life exemplifies perhaps the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world, but they cannot do one thing, and that is to give us the power that we might finish the race that God has set before us. Look and fix your eyes only on Jesus. For our Lord Jesus Christ is not only the author and finisher of our faith, but our Lord Jesus Christ is also the author and finisher of our victory. Therefore, let us run with full effort, asking God to give us patience, we might run the race that He set before us. Let us do so, beloved, under and in the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory and for His sake alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith not only, but also the author and finisher of our victory. Enable us that we may fix our eyes on Him alone in running the race that Thou hast set before us, for Thy glory and for His sake. Amen.